Hi, good morning. Yeah, you got to type something about it. You can just say 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay. Yeah, it's requiring you to put more tags on it before it goes. Okay, go off to the... Glorious than the ministry of the law that came through Moses on Mount Sinai, yet the ministry of the Spirit that came through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how they're just... The gospel is so much more glorious. He showed how the righteousness that's in the gospel, how the righteousness is by grace, is so much better than a righteousness by trying to do more. Obedience to the law. He showed how the gospel and the ministry was an enduring ministry. Not like Moses' ministry where he received the Shekinah glory and the radiance on his face, and then that glory was fading away. So he put the veil over it so no one would know that it was getting less. Instead, the ministry of Jesus Christ is even more glorious. From glory to glory, Scripture says. And how the ministry of the gospel brings liberty, real liberty and freedom. Because Paul revealed in Romans that we are in bondage to sin. But the gospel brings freedom to where now we can really do what God wants us to do. And that ministry of the Spirit gives us the power, that transforming power, to continue that work of bringing His work completed in our lives. And so with that, he's now coming into this chapter. In chapter 4, he says, therefore, in reference to this ministry, the surpassing glory of this ministry, he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. So here Paul begins this section where he talks about what it means to have an unshakable ministry. A ministry where you do not lose heart. And he's going to give us, as we go through here, some keys that we can apply in our lives. By the way, in your ministry. Because we are all called to be ministers. We're not sidelines, we're not players and coaches and fans. No, we are all active participants in what God has called us to. So we all have a ministry. So God wants you to have an unshakable ministry. A ministry in serving Him in which you do not lose heart. And as we mentioned before, it's easy when we see the world in which we live to grow weary in doing good, to say, what's the point? Oh my gosh, look what they just passed in the legislature. Oh, look at the war that just took place. Oh, look at this terrible disaster that just overtook an area or a town or a city. Despite those things, we can have an unshakable ministry as we focus in on some key things that Paul reveals here. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. So the first thing that we really need to grab hold of is that we need to rely upon the fact that we need to do God's ministry God's way, relying upon His methods and His message. There's too many that are trying to reinvent ministry because, well, that's the Bible, and it's not applicable, and we need to apply it to today's standards and what this generation needs, and whether it's Gen Y, X, or Z, or whatever generation we're in right now. I can't wait till we're in Generation ZZZX2493. I mean, it's like crazy. The gospel doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if Jesus isn't changing, the message and the method of salvation that He established does not change either. And so we can just apply it afresh today. So, but notice the foundation of this ministry. In verse 1, he says, as we have received mercy. The first thing that we really need to grab hold of is the message is one of mercy, not merit. So you are called to be ministers of the gospel, not because you were qualified, but as Ski reiterated in our memory verse, because God made you sufficient. It's based upon mercy. So you don't need to be, well, I'm just not good enough. I can't speak up. No. You can speak up and say, hey, I'm not good enough, but I've received God's mercy, and I want you to experience that same mercy. It's founded in the mercy that's ours through Jesus Christ. That's why he does not lose heart. You know, it's interesting as you look at Paul's writings. He, in different times as he's sharing his testimony, says he was not worthy to be an apostle or a minister because, you know, he persecuted the church. And it's interesting his progression. The older he got in his faith, he went from being an apostle to a minister to not even like a saint. I mean, he says, hey, I'm not deserving of that. That's how great God's grace is towards me. And that was what establishing work that kept him from being shaken. Because if we base our ministry based upon our efforts and whether we're doing good enough today or this week, then we're going to give up. Oh, my God, I blew it again. Oh, my gosh, I was going to wake up at 5 a.m. to pray, and I slept in, and now I'm late to work, and oh, Lord, you just can't use me. No, mercy. And what's the key in receiving that mercy? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. You know I am such a loser. But yet you love me anyway, and I thank you, and I just confess this sin before you, and this too is covered in the blood of Jesus. And then we can move on. As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine in the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about relying upon God's methods and relying upon his message, notice what Paul says here. He says, we renounce the hidden things of shame. In other words, he says, we are making a distinction. We're drawing a line in the sand. We're not doing it the world's way anymore. We're living differently. It's an active choice that we make. In the days in which they lived, that became an issue in the church at Corinth. Because there in Corinth, there were many different religions and temples and temple worships and ceremonies and groups. And it was just easy to say, well, if you want to be holy, you need to dress this way or do these things. And so in showing their liberty, women would shave their heads and say, we are free because we serve this God or that God. And to the Christian women, he says, don't do what they do. Live differently. Yes, you are free in Christ, but you're going to adorn yourself with modesty, and you're going to show your position and role and your subservience to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So they live distinctly. They renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness. See, this, I think, is a danger for the church today. Paul told them in chapter 2, he says, we're not like so many peddling the word of God, making profit off the word of God. Because of so many different religions and cults, it was common for people to come by. You had itinerant preachers coming in, preaching this and that, and using it to make their livelihoods. They come into town with a bunch of flyers and fanfare, and they rent the big stadium, and they get some nice music there, and they gather a big crowd, and then they pass the buckets, or just charge admission. And then they move from that city on to the next city. Sounds familiar? That's what they did back then. That's what happens today. Now, it's not that the workman's not worthy of his wages, but the question is, what's your method? What's your purpose? See, they were using all the worldly techniques to drum up a buck. They were using the people for their own personal profit. And Paul says, we're not doing that. We're putting that aside. We're renouncing those things. We're not walking in craftiness. You know, and even some solid Christian ministries can rely upon craftiness. You can do things in order to extract a certain emotion or response. You can talk in a certain way and really quietly while the music's low and soft and building and the lights are dimming down. And you begin to speak in a certain way and elicit certain emotions. We were recently in a part of another church service, and it was interesting. One of the things that was promoted was kind of, you got to do this. You come on, everybody, you got to, come on, stand up, let's do this. Maybe you've been part of a church service like that where it's almost like, wait, come on, everybody, raise your hands. Come on, you're going to worship the Lord. It's like, wait a minute. I remember as an early believer going to a church service and just feeling really out of sorts as I sat there in the front row with a friend that brought me, and everybody was raising their hands. And believe me, there's nothing wrong with raising your hands. But it was like mechanical because the worship leader said, all right, raise your hands. Put your hands down. Simon says left. Simon says right. I mean, it was like, wait, where's the worship? And I remember the first time I went to Calvary Chapel, Seal Beach. They were meeting in a school auditorium. It didn't look like a church at all. It was really kind of odd. And I just sat back there. I mean, I grew up in high liturgy Catholic church, so I was like, whoa, what's going on here? But I looked around, and I saw people, some people raising their hands. Some people just bowing with their, just praying. Another person kneeling there in the aisle, just praising the Lord. And somebody else just standing there just like this, just sobbing. And I just realized, wait, they're actively worshiping and engaging themselves with the Lord, not because somebody directed them. And see, I think sometimes when we try to push people into certain performances or behaviors, we deprive the work of the Spirit to really stir them and maybe do more than what we expected. Sometimes I think we limit God because we say, this is Christian worship. Okay, now's the time to do. And granted, even here, we can get into our modes and our methods, but it's important that we're evaluating them and making sure they're providing an opportunity for each person to respond, for God's Spirit to work upon each person. They weren't walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. The idea of deceitfully was they were watering it down. The Greek word is used only here, diluo. It is found only here. And the other occurrence we have in some other papyri of that time had the idea of watering something down, like watering down wine in order to make it last longer. So you think about the guy going town to town peddling his miracle cure, his tonic. And he gets towards the end of it and he realizes, oh, I got half a bottle left. So he goes over to the spigot and he fills it and he dilutes it down in order to make it go farther. Well, I think some people do that with the Word of God. They dilute the word down so that it really loses its power. Oh, it might be more palatable to take, but we deprive it of its effectiveness because we're diluting the word of God. We can't dilute the word of God. I love what it says in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, the Lord says, "Is not my word like fire? And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" Ooh. See, why not share God's word just as it is? Quote it verbatim and let God's word have its effect on the hearts of the people. And sometimes we want to cower, well, that's kind of hard. It's talking about hell. Hey, sometimes that's what people need to hear. And if we dilute it down and say, well, God loves everybody, we see what we've done. We've stripped it of its power, the fire. There are consequences to sin, and we need to boldly declare the word. Paul never backed down from boldly declaring the word. This is Jesus whom we preached, who died and 3 days later rose again. And if you come and repent and believe in him, you shall be saved and have eternal life. I mean, he boldly declared the truth. Even Jesus, he didn't dilute the word of God. He boldly declared it. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Here's another thing we need to recognize, is that when we share the word of God, the response is not our responsibility. All right? We just share the word. And when we share the word, we don't do it to create a reaction. Just share it. Appeal to people's reason, their conscience. Notice he says, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I think a lot of conversions, so to speak, today are spurious or false conversions because of the fact that we preach for a response. We're not preaching to somebody's conscience. The conscience is that part of man that God has given us by which we're able to reason, to we're able to discern things. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, he says, the gospel shows the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or excusing them in the day when the Lord will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So Paul says, as we share the gospel, God's word is going to have that effect, and it's either going to excuse them, and they're going to say, amen, yes, I believe in Jesus. Or they're going to say, no, I'm convicted, and there's repentance, a need. But we appeal to reason and conscience, not emotion. It's great to tell a good story in a sermon, but it's also good just to appeal to the logic that we were created in God's image and we've fallen from glory and each one has gone away. We've each sinned and we are responsible before God. And so one day God's going to hold you to account. It's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. I mean, as we boldly just lay it on the line and then let them respond. We appeal to the conscience, not to the emotions. Part of appealing to the conscience means that the results might not be what we like. As you do ministry and personal evangelism and sharing with your family members and friends, have you ever been in that awkward situation where you've shared and maybe shared your testimony with them and they just look at you like, that's good for you? Okay, give me another. You know, it's just like, wait. You hear what I just said? And we can like, well, I did something wrong. I need to do something. Maybe I need to stand up and speak louder. No. You did your work. you shared the word. That's your responsibility. How they respond is theirs. Jesus told an interesting parable. Or actually, it wasn't a parable. In John chapter 8, he was in a situation. And the Jews brought this woman who they caught in sin, in the very act of adultery. And they brought her before Jesus, and they wanted to expose Jesus because everybody says, oh, Jesus is loving and kind and caring, and he knows about our needs. And so they were hoping to confront Jesus to make him draw a line in the sand and have to make a decision on sin. Well, so what do you think, brother? Well, aren't we put in those situations? Look how Jesus handled in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 7. And so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said to them, who is without sin among you? Let him throw the first stone at her. The Jewish law required that someone caught in the act of adultery was executed. That really curbs the red light district. And so they were waiting, and as he was drawing in the sand and he spoke up, he says, so who among you is without sin? Cutting words, exposed to their very need that they were all sinners. And in fact, in all likelihood, it was one of their own that was with this woman who was caught in the act, but now he was not there with her. I always wondered about that. You caught somebody in the act of adultery. That requires two people. And if you caught them in the act, why is only one here? Hello? And Jesus then began to stoop down and write again. Now people speculate, what was Jesus writing? Maybe he was writing the commandments, giving God's law. Because he says, who among you is without sin? Let me start with the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have no other... he's writing the first commandment. I do pretty good, but I haven't always. And then he went on down, and maybe he wrote out all the commandments. Could be. Or maybe he began to write down their names and the sin that they most recently committed. Showing a little bit of his prophetic power. Which of us would want, our sins displayed? But regardless of what he wrote, he was appealing to their conscience. And when they all looked at the requirements and the fact that they had all sinned, they began to lay down their stones and walk away, recognizing that they were all guilty. But notice how Jesus then responds to this woman. He doesn't say, oh, you're so good. I love you. Everybody's going to get saved in the end. Just come on out. No. He tells the woman, where are your accusers? And he says, neither do I condemn you. And then he tells her, go and sin no more. He holds her accountable to her sin, and then days later, he would die for her sins. But we need to recognize that we need to appeal to the conscience. We need to call out sin where it's at, not shy away from it. And recognize that people are going to respond in different ways. So when we look at relying upon God's methods and his message, we need to use his word just as it is. Don't apologize for it. Don't dilute it down. And boldly share it, not with a bunch of emotional fanfare, but just simply. Just share the word of God and appeal to people's conscience. The other thing that we need to do to have an unshakable ministry is to focus everything on Jesus Christ, his lordship, his glory. Notice what he says in verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. You see, all the other ministers were all about promoting themselves. I'm always gun shy about ministries that are based upon the name of a man or a woman. I mean, really? If you're a Christian ministry, shouldn't it just be about Jesus? And I understand it's kind of redundant. Let's look up Christian ministries. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Oh my gosh, they're all called Jesus Christ. But hey, that in itself is a testimony. Our ministry should be all about Jesus Christ being Lord. Jesus Christ being in charge. And all done for Jesus' own glory, not our own. See, we need to focus so we don't preach ourselves, we preach Jesus. So we focus drawing people to Jesus, leading people to Jesus, pointing people to Jesus. When we begin sharing with people, and it's a danger, you know, you're maybe sharing with somebody at work, and you're there and you're listening to them and showing them that compassion and maybe sharing some counsel from God's word, and they're maybe responding to that and growing. And it seems like every time they come back and something happens that week, they come back, oh, I just need your help. Could you just pray for me in this? I'm always leery when somebody's first response is to go to a person. As ministers, we should make sure we're teaching people, we're encouraging people, your first response is to go to Jesus. Then you can reach out to brothers and sisters for help. But first, go to Jesus. I've shared before, but Pastor Romain was always so good about that. He could show grace and compassion, but if somebody came in and they said, I'm just praying for wisdom. Pastor, I just don't know the decision that's right before me, and I'm just really complexed and confused, and could you help me sort this out? And he said, okay. All right, John, have you prayed about it? Yeah, but I said, No yeah buts. Go home and pray about it. And then come back and we can talk about it. And for those that maybe had prayed about it and then he'd shared some scripture with them and then he would come in and they said, I'm just praying for wisdom. He says, so did you go read the scriptures that I asked you to? Well, no, but I just was hoping you could help me. No. Go home and read the Bible for yourself. That's what we need to do, is draw people to their personal relationship with Christ, their personal devotions and time in God's word. Because here's the cool thing. It's the ministry that we have received of the Spirit speaking to each one of us. And the best thing we can do is encourage somebody else to have that same relationship. So now we're all depending upon Jesus. And yes, we can encourage and support one another, but we recognize our focus is on Jesus, because this share something with you. As a minister, as a pastor, I will let you down. Every time? Well, hopefully not every time, but unfortunately not all the time. Well, you know how it is. And so I want you guys to trust Jesus. I want you to do what the Bereans did and compare what you're studying with what God's word says versus what you're hearing from me. And making sure everybody's in check. Too much of the church, we just receive, oh, this is such and such ministry, and look at the fanfare and lights, and yeah, that's what I'm going to do. Let's test the prophets with the word of God and see what God says. So we need to preach Jesus. We need to direct people to Jesus. We need to glorify Jesus in word and deed. So we need to ask ourselves, do the things that I do, the way that I engage with people, is it glorifying to God? It's a good evaluation. Does it glorify God? Because we're his ambassadors. As ambassadors, we want to rightly represent our country, and in this case, our King and our Lord. And when people look at us, we want them to do what they did to the early church. You recognize the idea of being a Christian wasn't a good thing. It was an accusation, a slander put upon the Christians in the first century. Look at those Christians. The apostles, they recognized the Jews there in Jerusalem. They recognized, hey, aren't those just those bunch of ignorant fishermen and carpenters and tax collectors? How is it that they know these things? They must have been with Jesus. See, they recognized their lives were transformed and the way that they were living was glorifying Jesus. Hey, as we do that, people begin to look, hey, what's going on over there? People began asking that out in California. What's going on in that church? People are getting saved and their lives are being changed. Marriages are being saved. Addictions are being broken. What's going on? Doing everything, focusing our efforts, our lives, our ministry upon Jesus Christ, His Lordship, His glory. Focusing and directing people to them. You know, with that, he gets into something. When we do that, it's not going to be all happy times. There's going to be persecution. Remember what Jesus said in John 15? He told his disciples, hey, I'm going away, but before I go away, let me remind you of something. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before you, right? You understand? If you're following me, the world's going to hate you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours. And that's what Paul was experiencing. And in the midst of that, as he was trying to glorify God, he experienced persecution. And notice what he goes on to say in verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure, this ministry of the Spirit in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal bodies. So then death is working in us, but life in you. See, when we want to glorify Jesus, we need to let our true nature out. And notice how he describes the true nature. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. One writer put it this way, we're a bunch of cracked pots, and we need to be broken to let God's glory out. And you think about an earthen vessel. Each one is kind of dingy, and we're not talking fire kiln and glazed. We're talking about just very normal clay pots. Thing about clay pots is once they're chipped, they're tossed. Once their purpose is done, they're thrown away. They're discarded. So here, he says, we're just a bunch of earthen vessels. And we're in that state so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That's the key thing. We need to be open and say, hey, here's where I've failed. But here's how God has worked through me. Here's how he's changing me. One of the powerful things that we learned as parents is the power of just saying, I was wrong. I sinned. And being honest with our kids and saying, oh, forgive me. I shouldn't have said that or done that. Will you forgive me? And then going before the Lord and saying, God, forgive me as a father how I failed in this area for my son, daughter, or whatever the situation was. Because that openness, that let our kids see Christ's glory, his forgiveness, his power, his mercy, not, well, God, Dad is so good. I can never be like Dad. We need to make ourselves more like earthen vessels so God's power. Oh, by the way, God's not going to let you stay in that position where people think all the power is about you. Because what he does, notice he says here, he brings on tribulation. He allows things to get shaken. He allows jars to fall and crash and be broken so that people can see him. Says, Lord, why is this happening to me? Because God wants to use you to glorify his son, Jesus Christ, so that the people around you can get saved. That's the perspective we're to have. We're to let people see our clay in order so they can see the power of God. So as a church, we might endure some persecution. But how we handle it is more important than whether we have persecution or not. Are we going to handle it in a godly way and glorify Jesus? He goes on to say, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what it is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. See, in the midst of that, focusing on God's glory and maybe experiencing some persecution, we need to continue to focus and trust in God's promises, taking his word just as he says it. And Paul did that. He says, Jesus said he's going to die and 3 days later rise again. We saw that. He told us when he left, behold, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I may be, you may be also, and I'm coming again also. He told them before he ascended to heaven, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And the paraclete, the helper, he sent to indwell us and guide us in all truth. He will never leave us nor forsake us. All these promises, those are the things that anchored Paul and kept him from being shooken, even though he experienced all these things. He says, we're hard-pressed on every side. We got this opposition and these people clamoring and just like, ah! We're persecuted. When he was writing this, he was facing persecution up north. They had been struck down. Literally, Paul struck and down, left for dead, carried out to be buried. Shipwrecked. He goes on later in this epistle, and he lists a whole list of stuff that he's endured for the gospel. But he says, but we have the same spirit of faith. And I like this because that means it's not some special faith that the apostles have. You know, the apostles have the A faith and we just get the B faith. No, we all get the faith. We all trust the same God according to what is written. I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Now notice, it's not just speaking whatever you want. It's speaking what God has recorded. It's God's promises that we're claiming. It's God's promises that we're relying upon. I remember one of our sons, he loved this action figure. He loved Spider-Man. And so one day he came to us and he prayed. He says, I've been praying for God would give me Spider-Man powers. And we said, well, that's great, but I don't see that promise in God's word. I would love for him to give those to you, but, you know, we can imagine different things, but it comes down to what God has said that we can hold on to. But God has given us some very great and precious promises to get us through every situation. And we need to go to God's Word, study to show ourselves approved, to know what it is that we can hold on to so we would not be shaken. Notice what Paul held on to. In the face of tribulation and persecution, he says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. See, he had his focus not here on earth, but in heaven, what God had given us, the greatest promise. Hey, if God gave me Spider-Man powers, that would be so cool. I would love just to swing around town and do the things and, you know, nab bad guys and wrap them up. How much better to be in a place where I don't even need webbing? I can just say, there, and I'm there. Where I don't need to fight bad guys because sin is destroyed. There's no more battles or wars. Where I don't need some special power to resurrect somebody, but rather everybody is alive. There's no more sickness, sorrow, or death. I mean, if we're going to pray for something, let's go big. And that's where Paul was at. He says, and I recognize that I'm with you in this. Notice his identification with them in trusting Christ. It's not some special thing. This is for all of us. All these things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Paul recognized, hey, yes, things are falling apart. My eyes are going bad, and maybe I got bad hip here, knees are creaking, hair's falling out. I mean, we know the things that happen in decay. But Paul says, hey, but my inward man is being renewed. Hey, that's a good measure for each of us. In our ministry, make your ministry about your inward renewal day by day. Not worried so much about what's going on out there, but if we're growing closer to Jesus, being renewed day by day, then oh, everything else will fall into place. Because in the end, this body that you see here, I can't wait you to see the new one. I mean, and I'm sorry, this is just my flesh. Sometimes I think, hey, it's pretty good. And then I get outside of the funny mirror and I go, oh, no, that's not good. But hey, when we receive our glorified bodies, that's the one I want you to see. Until then, what really matters is what's happening inside. That transforming work day by day. And then Paul says, and have this perspective. Hold on to the eternal weight of glory. Not the temporary weighted glory. Hold on to what's eternal. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction. Paul was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was flogged, he was imprisoned. And all those things, he says, that's just light affliction. Oh, Lord, help me. Somebody looks at me long like, oh, I'm sorry. But see, everything looks light when you compare it to reality. Let me rephrase that. Everything looks light when we compare it to God's reality. See, our reality, we think, oh, this is so big, it's overtaking me, I can never overcome this. God says, huh, no big deal. I mean, Jesus, I know he was speaking a hyperbole to get our attention, but he says, if you have faith, just like a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, be removed, and it'll happen. Because the faith wasn't some substance he possessed, but rather it was faith in the God who created the mountain. And so if you have the right faith in the right object, the right God, you don't need a lot of faith. You just need faith in the right person. So the eternal weight of glory, he says, hey, these things are temporary. I'm trusting in the God who created it all, who's endured forever. So therefore, this is nothing compared to what's awaiting me in heaven. Hey, by the way, if you want to be encouraged, study heaven. Hey, by the way, we will on Wednesday night, because that's one of the last things. Heaven's yet future. We're looking forward to it. But as we focus on heaven, oh, it brings into perspective our afflictions. And our afflictions go from being heavy to being light, from being enduring to being just for a moment. I love what Paul tells the Ephesians. For eye has not seen nor ear heard what is prepared for those that love him. We can't comprehend the love and the plans God has for us. They're so more beyond what we can imagine or think. So when we get God's perspective, when we trust in God's promises, what God has clearly told us, that gives us perspectives, keeps us from being shaken in the midst of what we face. The things that we see are temporary, but the things which are not are eternal. That's faith. Trusting what God says and responding to what God has said, despite what we see, despite what we feel, taking God at his word and putting our hope in that. I tell you what, we're going to get shaken. But that's going to become an opportunity for us to let the glory of God out. That people would see God working in and through us. And that's what we need. We need more people so that there will be a cause for abounding. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us and shown us such mercy in saving us, but Lord, calling us and equipping us to be your ministers, your ambassadors here. And Lord, we want to be like Paul and Silas and Timothy. We want to be unshakable in our ministry and our service of you. So we pray that you would help us to focus clearly upon you, Jesus. That we would trust your promises. And we thank you that this is not a work that we're doing, but we're just partnering with you, that you're working in and through us. And so, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come upon us and fill us and use us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.